Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Our scripture reading this week will come from John 6, 1 through 14. After this, Jesus went across the Galilee Sea, that is the Tiberias Sea. A large crowd followed him, because they had seen the miraculous signs he had done among the sick. Jesus went up a mountain and sat there with his disciples. It was nearly time for Passover, the Jewish festival. Jesus looked up and saw the large crowd coming toward him. He asked Philip, "Where will we buy food to feed these people?" Jesus said this to test him, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "More than a half year's salary worth of food wouldn't be enough for each person to have even a little bit." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, "A youth here has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that for a crowd like this?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass there. They sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the bread. When he had given thanks, he distributed it to those who were sitting there. He did the same with the fish, each getting as much as they wanted. When they had plenty to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover pieces, so that nothing will be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of barley loaves that had been left over for those who had eaten. When the people saw that he had done a miraculous sign, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is coming into the world."
God, thanks be to God. Seated. There are too many to specifically name, but I must name categories. For this day, the work of our choir, our musicians, our technology team, those who have sung for us, those who have offered us their grace and service as greeters and ushers, for those who are in the kitchen behind us and we don't even hear, but we do smell. For all of them and more, let us stop and pause and give God thanks for them as they have helped to serve us in this day. Come on, let's celebrate them this day. Word of instruction for you prior to our close today. As we have our sending forth, I'm going to ask you to remain seated and just hold on after the sending forth. Would you pray with me? God, the bidding prayer of this your servant is always steadfast in your sight. It is this: may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable, for you are our strength and our redeemer. We pray this in your son's Jesus' name, we pray. God's people said. Third installation of our Give series for 2017 comes from, scripturally, the book of John, the gospel according to John, from a strange fellow who was an Essene, who lived in the mountainous areas of that region. John, who ate locusts and wild honey. John, who loved Jesus, John, who followed his edicts and questioned his own will, is told to us in that sixth chapter of having just celebrated a historical event known as the Passover, the Jewish festival. And after this time, right near the Tiberias Sea, a crowd had continued to follow Jesus. Anytime the people of the first century church discovered that there was one who had gifts and skills and resources that they would be the benefactor of, they would follow. And Jesus was no exception, except in this case, Jesus showed that Jesus had a unique propensity to give. Out of his bosom, his being, his whole process of knowing himself, at the penultimate figure of who he was a giver. I've said this to you two times before. I want to say it to you again as we continue in this series. You gain more for your life by living as a giver than anything else you'll ever do. Jesus teaches us this truth in a number of ways. How, not just through the means of financial giving, but in everything we can give. Our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirits, our grace, our patience, the list goes on and on. In every way, if we can learn how to live as a giver, we discover the full meaning of how Jesus lived as one who was faithful and true. You see, giving is a process of living that cannot be escaped if one is to indeed have a life worth living. Giving is a process in which we are transformed and transfigured by the grace of Christ in such a way that we are forever a marking for his memory and a witness for his wonder that overwhelms everything else in the world. To this end, in verse 5 of John chapter 6, we see Jesus looked up and saw a large crowd coming towards him. That's what happens when you live as a giver. People follow you not because of what you have, but because of who you are. And in this context, in this way, with this grace, we hear that Philip, one of the ones following, said this to him, "Where will we buy food to feed these people?" It's where I want to begin today's message for the few moments I'm given. I want to talk to you in this third installation about giving beyond the greatest expectations. Notice, if you will, the inference of the location. Right off the Tiberias Sea, there's plenty of fish to have been taken. Nonetheless, Philip Andrews says to him, "Listen, where will we buy food to feed these people?" Now, it should be noted that they are all missionaries. They are all self-funded ministers who have traveled throughout the sea and throughout the mountainside to attempt to do the work of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ by trusting that people will hear their message and care for them. In fact, we learn in some other texts that they are told by Jesus not to take but a couple of things, a small basket and their sandals, and trust God for the rest. Have you ever been in a place where you've heard the voice of Christ so strong where God says, "Just take the absolute essentials and trust me for the rest"? This is where they are. And what we discover, and what I pray we'll fascinate ourselves with for the next few moments, is that in the place where we find ourselves with only our faith to trust, we discover a Father who fuels us and provides for us and sustains us through the wandering wilderness of life. To this end, listen to what he says. "Where will we buy food for these people?" Jesus said this to test him, for he had already known what he was going to do. I want to ask you a question here. What do you want for yourself, for others, for your world? Think about that. And as you do, I want to tell you what I want for you. Not often I get the opportunity to do so. Today I want to take this precious privilege. And I want to tell you that I want for you the dreams of your heart, the compassion of your soul, the strength of spirit that will allow you to see success in ways you cannot imagine. My prayer life for you is simply this: God, open them to the possibilities that you will do exceedingly abundantly above all that they can think of and or ask, not by power nor by might, but by your spirit, O God. You see, part of being a giver is trusting that God will grant the desires of people's hearts. We discover this in the Johannine text known to you as St. John chapter 6. Listen to what it says in verse 7. Philip replied to Jesus as he asked Philip, "Where will we buy food for these people to eat?" Philip replied, "More than a half year's salary worth of food wouldn't be enough for each person to have eaten a little bit." Now, you got to understand something about Philip. He's a calculus. My wife would have had good conversation with her, being him being a CPA. Isn't it always true that as soon as we find a need, we try to figure out how much it's going to cost? Notice the theorem in the text, if you will. It will teach us something for the transformation of our lives. Here it is. Jesus says, "Where? Give me the location. Give me the pinpoint direction to where we're to go." And Philip already begins to ask, "How much?" You see, in the process of learning how to be a giver, what you have to ask is the confounding question, not how much, but where. Because when you ask the question where, that overrides the question how much, your faith must kick in that if you can find the location where the resource is needed, how will become the issue for God and not for you, and God will provide when you place yourself in the position of where. Not for Philip. And it's understandable. Being human will do that to you. Fear and faith connect, and sometimes they collide in such a way that when it seems like you're down to nothing, you are down to nothing. But as I've said to you before, what I want you to know, when you are down to nothing, God is up to something. And to this end, Jesus does not ask the question how. Jesus asks the question where. The text goes on in those verses that you have heard read so ably for you today. I want to offer you a couple of commentaries, life points, some lessons that we learn from the text as we have heard it shared with us so ably. I want to talk to you about what it means about being a giving person and going and giving beyond the greatest expectation, because when you do that, life changes forever. What you must know is that you gain more for your life by living as a giver than by anything else. And to be a giver, you must begin by giving to God. We said that to you last week. Well, what's the next step, Troy? The next step is this: when you give beyond expectations. When you give to persons and to systems and to structures and even to God's house and to other people, even when they don't expect it, don't want it, may not even know they need it, when you give beyond the expectation of the day, that's when you're living beyond expectations. What does any of this have to do with the text? A little small nugget for you in case you didn't hear it in John. There's this little boy with 2 fish and 5 loaves. Did you notice the text? He doesn't complain. He doesn't fuss. He doesn't argue. He doesn't have a diatribe. He doesn't have a debate. He doesn't try to give or dear on what he wants to keep. He simply says, "Here." And the text tells us that because God asked where and the boy said here, the whole mountainous region was fed out of a little boy's lunch. 4, I'll keep it at 4, that I want to offer you about how you can give beyond the greatest expectations. First, giving beyond greatest expectations begins when we have gone beyond our human abilities. Verse 1 through 9, the text tells us clearly that, listen, Philip was down to nothing, Jesus was down to nothing, and the little boy was the only lunch they had. But because they gave, whether it was by query or by faith or even by the physical manifestation of yielding his lunch beyond his own capacity to feed the 5,000 men, much less the other women and children that were there, something miraculous happened. I struggle with my colleagues in the ministry who often talk about how much they don't have, how much we need, how much they want for this, that, and the other. And my comment to them when they ask that, even as we here often ask God, do we have what we need to do ministry? I often reply to them in faith by saying this: God provides. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. God provides. I've never seen a sinner begging for bread. God provides. God has a miraculous way of doing multiplication because he wants to do miracles for us to know the moments that he's with us. God provides. And when we give beyond our human ability, that is the moment where God takes the miraculous and makes a mystery of miraculous nature happen. God provides. My challenge to you on this text is to say this: trust God where you cannot trace God. Give where you don't even know you have. Not in a crazy, overwhelming way to prove anything for anyone, because your work cannot make a wonderment happen. It is in your willingness to engage in God's will, to walk by his way, that this kind of work happens. Second, giving beyond the greatest expectations, even beyond those which we can even imagine ourselves, begins when we are bold enough to ask God for, hear this carefully, please, another miracle. Look at verse 10, if you will, very carefully. I want to read it to you just briefly. It says, Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass there. They sat down, about 5,000 of them. Verse 11, then Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to those who were sitting there. He did the same with the fish, each getting as much as they not needed. In no text does it say as much as they needed. As much as they wanted. I've got good news for those of you who came for the meal. You can have as much as you want today. If there's anything besides the fact that St. John's loves St. John's that I've learned in the last 2.5 years of being here, it is this: that when you come here, there's some food somewhere around here. In fact, there are people who have master's degrees in culinary creation. Or as my grandmama would say, their boys can put their foot in that stuff and make it right. Notice, as much as they, say it with me, wanted. Come on, say it with me. Wanted. Say it one more time with me, please. Wanted. You see, when we're bold enough to ask God for another miracle, the first miracle had already been done, remember? They found the location, they found the boy, and they found the right question. Here's the next miracle. Christ took that and broke it and then divided it by the miraculous work. God created another miracle. Let me pause here and ask in this moment of possibility, does anyone in this room remember the time where God did another miracle after the first miracle and you were so overwhelmed, you were stupefied and did not have words to say about how good God had been, but yet and still you wanted to tell someone God is good all the time and all the time God is good? That's the kind of God we live with. We live with the kind of God that does another miracle and another miracle and another miracle. Let me just rattle off three for you this morning. How many of you are breathing, walking, talking, living? Do you get my point? How many of you drove with gas in the car that's already been paid for or will be at the end of the month when the credit card statement comes in? God's good. And because of that, there are three facets of looking for another miracle I want to offer you very quickly. First, in remembering that God will give another miracle, first remember that miracles have already been done. Don't ever stop any day for thanking God for what God did before. Second, you discover another miracle by trusting God for the miracle needed now. God awaits your worship to give you a second miracle, even though the first has already been accomplished. Letter C, or number three in this subsect, it says this to me, that the text tells us that another miracle happens when we stand in the place of expecting miracles beyond the misery of the mess surrounding the moment. I got a word for our nation that's going through a tough time right now. Here's the word: God's still in control. Tomorrow will come and God will be in control. Tough days will come and God will be in control. But let me say something to you. The scripture says this, and it always marks it in the book of Proverbs: better is the end of a thing than the beginning of it. It means if God started this world, God knew how it would end, and God is in enough control to make a good day out of a bad day every day, because this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. That's not always tough, always easy to hear, but the text says it is faithful and sure. Subsect D, here it is. Another miracle happens while we're waiting with assurance on the miracle to be more than enough. Notice they asked for 2 fish and 5 loaves to feed 5,000 men, much less women and children. I got a word for the church too. The best days of the church are in front of it. Do not believe that the opportunity for revival has been dispensated because of what we have not done or what we haven't done. God knows what to do, when to do it, and how to do it, and who to do it with. And God has a miraculous way of taking people like you and me, especially me, as I stand, as Paul Bunyan would say, as the chief of sinners saved by grace alone, to take a mess and make a miracle happen, because God loves the majesty of the mystery. It took me a while to write that, but here's the point. God is waiting for us to say, just as I am. Not just as I want to be, not just as I hope to be, not just as I used to be, but I'm standing right here with all of my grace and my frailties, my fractures, and my faithfulness, and I'm saying, in the words of Isaiah, here am I, send me. That's what happens with the little boy. He says, send me, and the boy goes where he's needed. Two other things very quickly. My time is almost up. We learn how to give beyond greatest expectations and become those who are recipients when we offer beyond our ability. My mentor, who passed not too long ago, who on days like this I remember with a heart full of thanks, he snuck up on me and in a place, he said to me as he grabbed me in my collar with that raspy voice, he said, "Boy, don't ever forget you're not enough. But God is more than enough." That's the good news I got to tell you. That when you run out, God runs up. When you're spent out, God shows up. When you're through, God has just begun. But the acknowledgement of your capacity gives God the opportunity to show the impossible. Where are you in your place where you need faith or healing or grace or mercy or forgiveness or even resources? Where are you in your commitment to the church where you say, God, help me to do more? Where are you in every place in your life where you say, I only have this capacity? Can I tell you this good news? God wants to take whatever your capacity is and create the impossible, if you'll allow God to take what you have in faith and use it. Last point. Here it is. The text teaches us in John chapter 6, verses 114, in that last verse, listen to it very carefully, that we live beyond our greatest expectations and we become givers who do so as well as we give beyond our greatest expectations when we give our stewardship to God and it becomes a testimony. Notice verse 14. When the people saw that he had done, Jesus had done a miraculous sign, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is coming to the world." What's your point, Troy? Here it is. Your giving is a witness that people need. Uzi Brown, class of 67 of Morehouse, wrote a song called Giving, taken from the words of Dr. Benjamin Elijah Mays, class of 40. Here's the phrase. We make our living by what we get, but we make our lives by what we give. The world is awaiting a church without need for 15 minutes of fame to live by faith and not by sight and trust God where they cannot trace God even and be the kind of living givers that transforms a world that they themselves can connect to and find the Christ who gave it all that we might have it all. Pray with me, would you? God of grace and mercy, for this word that we have received, for the teaching you've offered us to learn what it is to give beyond our greatest expectations that we might be receivers of your greatest miracle, we give thanks. Somehow, through the chasm of this moment, give your Christ an uplift that people here might know and hear and receive him. Oh God, as we sit here, we ask your blessings over what has been said that it might be fuel for our faith and nurturing for our soul. We ask this blessing and so much more, even as we ask people to receive Christ our Lord. And this and more we pray. In Christ's name, God's people said.